Now let's move on to part three and the final part of the believer's body armor. You know, as God's children, we are at war. Not with flesh and blood, but as the Bible says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The last of 4 points that I have in my life list that I carry in my wallet is a point with 2 words, finish well. I'm now living in the second half of the fourth quarter of my life. Now, the way I divide up quarters, 0 to 20 is your first quarter, 21 to 40 is your second quarter, 41 to 60 is your third quarter, 61 to 80 is your fourth quarter, and 80, if you go past 80, that's overtime, and I'll take that too. But I'm in the second half. I have begun the second half of my fourth quarter, and all is well. Anyone can start well. Many people start very, very well, but not everybody finishes well. Oh, how I want to finish my race that the Lord has for me well. I think you do too. Everybody has a legacy. Some leave a good one. Some leave a sad one. Some leave a bad one. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, no matter what your past has been like, you know the Lord now, leave a good one. Leave one where people will say, man, Jesus changed their life. They walked with Jesus. I'm thankful that God has given us armor. I'm thankful that God has given us everything that we need to know to finish our race well. And a part of that is the body armor, the armor that God has given to us. But we need to remember to take it up. We need to remember to apply what we know. Listen, it's not that we need to know that much more. So many don't need to know that much more, but we need to apply more of what we do know. And this is Ephesians chapter 6 in regards to the whole armor of God is not a complicated thing. It's given for our application. Lieutenant Colonel Jason Bromley gives this input about a soldier's body armor. Unfortunately, he says, I was witness to occasions in Iraq and other locations where a soldier did not wear their full kit. Every time a KIA, which means killed in action, occurred in our unit while deployed, we had to conduct a 15-6 investigation at the brigade level. I recall being a deployed JAG with the 82nd Airborne Division in areas of Iraq back in the height of insurgent activity 2006 to 2007. We were there for 15 months that included the capture of Saddam, his execution, and the bloodiest time of Operation Iraqi Freedom. IEDs, vehicle-driven IEDs, rocket attacks, mortar attacks, small gun attacks were all the norm. We had over 20 soldiers killed in action under our brigade, and of course there were others wounded. After you've been in the sandbox for a while, as a soldier, it becomes easier to take more chances. When traveling, the armor was so cumbersome. We would strip the kit to be more mobile, or because of the heat or just being lazy. Jason shares a situation where the neck protector wasn't on, and he had shrapnel, referring to a soldier, he had shrapnel through his neck and died. Without getting into details, there was a high likelihood that with the full kit on, he would have survived. This is just one example of many. Jason says, I'm guilty of this myself. After being in so many rocket attacks, I stopped wearing my armor when the rockets came in until one night when a friend ran my armor about a quarter of a mile away when an attack was underway and placed it at my feet. Without saying anything, it was a reminder that I needed. There are hundreds and hundreds of stories where the armor saved lives and still does today. End of his quote. Well, there's some application there. As you get older in the Lord, you can begin to take chances. You begin to let down your guard some, or you begin to let down your shield of faith. And you're thinking all is going to be well. Don't ever underestimate the devil and his persistency and his desire to wreck your life. Don't become casual in your walk with the Lord. There are six parts that make up the armor of God. The first is the belt of truth, then there's the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet prepared with the gospel of peace is third, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and there is the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon of the six. Let me give you a quick review. In message one, I shared the first component of the armor of God, which is the belt of truth. Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. You know, it seems that truth, and I believe without a doubt, that truth is the foundational component of the armor that we are to put on and must put on. Truth is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're going to be victorious in your battle with the devil, you must be equipped with the truth of God's word. Jesus and the word are synonymous. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You could say that truth is the core of our armor. We need to put on the Word of God every single day. The second component of the armor of God is the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In his commentary, John MacArthur shares this: to put on the breastplate of righteousness is to live in daily, moment-by-moment obedience to our Heavenly Father. This part of God's armor is holy living, for which God supplies the standard and the power, but for which we must supply the willingness. God Himself puts on our imputed righteousness, but we must put on our practical righteousness. Folks, the righteousness of Christ is given when we place faith in Christ. That's something that God does. Practical righteousness occurs when we apply the truth of God's word in our everyday life. That is so important, and we need to be conscious of the need to do that constantly. Third component I've shared, our feet prepared with the gospel of peace, and having shod your feet with the present preparation of the gospel of peace. Good, solid, sound footing is important if you're going to make positive progress in your walk with the Lord. A Roman soldier's footwear would have hobnails. According to Wikipedia, in footwear, a hobnail is a short nail with a thick head used to increase the durability of boot soles. Now, from a practical standpoint, I think this would give the soldier firmer and sounder footing that would complement his victory in battle. When I shared about this, I referred back to the Super Bowl, and there were some players that were slipping and sliding. It was probably because of the paint on the field. And you could see, I saw one pile of shoes. They were changing footwear. And I'm assuming the footwear that they were changing into had longer spikes on it so that they would get a firmer footing so they wouldn't be oops and falling down trying to run the ball. You know, for the child of God, we've got to always be ready to stand solidly on what we believe. We must not lose our footing as to what we believe, and we need to be very clear for what we're standing for. We have the hobnails of Scripture that will always steady us and prove to be sufficient for any of our battles that we may face in the days ahead. We're standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we understand that we are to be advancing this good news with our every single effort. We are the feet of Jesus. That is the way that He has chosen to spread His word, using our willingness, using our effort, using our focus and our heart to reach others. You can see a banner over here that says, "Who's your one?" Look inside of your church paper and you'll find a couple of items, a couple of cards. Well, you'll find a card and also you will find a bookmark. Now, let me talk about the bookmark first. You'll find on one side 28 days of Scripture. Now, each day I want you to pray for who's your one. And then read the Scripture. And day 28 will end on Easter Eve, which is the day before Easter next month. So keep this in your Bible. And then on the other side, on the flip side, there's a place for a name. Now, before you put a name in there, you'll see a card, a larger card, "Who's Your One?" that says, "My One." I want you to be praying about and focusing on at least one person that you're going to invite to be your guest on Easter Sunday. And be serious about this. And get a pretty sound commitment from them that they're going to be your guest on Easter Sunday at one of our services. We'll have three. We'll have an Easter Eve service at 5 o'clock. They will also have an Easter Eve baptismal time. And that will be a wonderful time for some of you who possibly have not been baptized yet. You've received Christ, but you've not followed the Lord and believed His baptism yet. Sign up to be baptized on the sign-up sheet in the foyer before you leave today or soon. And as you invite your who's your one, you can invite them to any one of the three services. Of course, the two on Sunday will be the same time. We'll not be having any adult classes on that day. And once you have nailed down your one, then put their name on there, and then at some point in the next few weeks, put this card in the transparent cross over there in front of the sign. Pray, and then put that name on your bookmark so that you'll be praying for that person consistently. And then be sure you've got their phone number. Be sure that you're going to be reminding them. Be sure that you stay in touch. We are the feet of Jesus. Elmer Towns, one of my mentors and the co-founder of Liberty University, said, I think it's either 86 or 87% of the people who go to church, they go because they've been invited by somebody. There is no substitute for the power of an invitation from a follower of Jesus Christ. What did Andrew first do when he came to Christ? He first found his brother Peter, didn't he? Who would have ever thought that Peter would be the man of God that he became? Andrew first found his brother. Folks, let's be used of the Lord to be the feet of Jesus. More so as we approach Easter Sunday than we have ever been. More people are open to going to church Easter than at any other time. Who will be in heaven because of your efforts? Now the remaining three parts of the armor. The shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know, a very, very important defensive part of the Roman soldier's armor was his shield. It could save his life when facing an enemy. An enemy which could shower arrows down on a standing army. And the way those Roman soldiers stayed alive when those arrows came hurling down upon them was to keep those shields in a position to where they were protected so that their lives would not be taken. To neglect to hold his shield firmly over his body could result in very serious injury, even death. Remember, we too, as Christians, have an enemy that will constantly be shooting arrows of temptations at us, call them fiery darts of the wicked one. The devil wants to wreck your life. He can't, once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, once you've been born again, he can't take you to hell, but he can make life a hell for you. Because the most miserable person in the world is a believer who has lost their effectiveness for the cause of Christ. I don't ever want to be one of those. It should scare us to death to lose our effectiveness for the cause of Christ. He's left us here to be influential for His cause. It's time that the church stood up taller than ever. It's time that God's people stood up in a culture that is less Christian than we've ever been. But I want you to know that greater is He who is in us than he who is in this world. And Jesus Christ is in complete control, and there's still a void in everybody's heart that can only be filled by the person of Jesus Christ. And we're to take to them the good news. One thing positive that I can say about the devil is that, boy, he never gives up. He is so persistent. He is so consistent with his temptations. If you avoid a fiery dart today, and maybe one of those fiery darts that you have avoided today is skipping church because of the time change. And I commend you for that. But don't rest on that very long, because the devil will hurl at you another fiery dart of temptation. And he'll keep coming at you. In message number one regarding the believer's body armor, I shared that throughout American history, we have experienced short wars and we've experienced long wars. But for the child of God, the moment you come to Christ, you entered into the arena of spiritual warfare. If you were 10 years old when you came to Christ and you transitioned into the presence of God at the age of 90, I want you to know that you've been at war for 80 years. And that war will only end when we enter into the presence of Christ. To add to this, I can testify that the fiery darts of the devil will never stop coming at you as long as you live. And the more devoted you are to Jesus Christ, the more faithful that you are, the harder that the devil will come at you. And he won't let up. First John 2:16 kind of capsulizes for us the three major fiery darts of the devil. It says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." You can take all the fiery darts of them, all the temptations, and basically you'll find them capitalized right here. Those darts will keep coming at us. Those temptations will continue to beat against us, but resolve to have a good perspective on temptations. William Barclay said, "God tested Abraham. Temptation is not meant to make us fail. It is meant to confront us with a situation out of which we emerge stronger than we were. Temptation is not the penalty of manhood. It is the glory of manhood." I like what Erwin Lutzer said too. "God does not make our choices easier because temptation is His character development curriculum." I like that. You find a saint of God who's been serving the Lord for years and years, and they're still standing strong. You can know this to be true. There have been times when they've been beat down. There have been times when they've had to stand strong when they didn't feel like staying strong. They've been through a barrage of discouragement, but they're still standing. Because they have been and are in the Bible. They're in the Word of God, and they have applied the armor of God to their life. Hold your shield of faith high. Hold it high and steady every single day. When the Roman soldier kept his shield in a position that covered his body, he would always remain safe. Our shield, you see, what is this shield? Our shield is our faith in Christ, to meet our daily needs and to give us victory over every single fiery dart that the devil shoots at us. Keep in mind that this faith is not in any ability of our own, but it is in Christ alone. It's in Christ alone. He is the focus of our faith. As the song goes, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. 1 John 4, 5:4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. What? Our faith in the person of Christ. Have you ever heard anyone say, well, I've got my faith. Faith in what or faith in who? The direction of your faith has everything to do with your victory. If you place your faith in your own abilities and your own positive thinking schemes, it's not going to be enough. My faith is in Christ, who will never leave me nor forsake me. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust Him. He is our shield. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do you believe that? I believe it with all my heart. Let's move on to the next component, the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation. You know, the army now has a helmet called ACH. I so appreciate Jason sharing with me these things. ACH stands for Advanced Combat Helmet. It provides improved ballistic and impact protection. Other features is that it can be used as a platform to mount electronics such as communication devices and night vision devices. It provides increased 9mm bullet protection. I would say that the most valuable asset that the helmet offers is the protection for the head. The Roman soldier's helmet was to protect his head. Inside our skulls is our brains. Here is our intellect. The soldier would not be able to skillfully fight without his trained intellect. In Matthew Henry's concise commentary are these words, salvation must be our helmet. A good hope of salvation, a scriptural expectation of victory, will purify the soul and keep it from being defiled by Satan. Now, if you are If you are constantly, as a believer, doubting your salvation, and you're constantly struggling with the assurance of your salvation, you will be living a life lacking peace and usefulness for our wonderful Savior. God wants you to take His word. So if you're doubting your own salvation, if you've not gotten your head together in regards to your own faith, the direction of your faith, and in whom is your salvation, then friends, you're not going to be very effective for kingdom work. You're not going to be very effective in sharing the gospel with somebody else if you haven't gotten the truth of the gospel settled in your own life. Begin to take God at His word. However simplistic that may sound, that's called faith, by the way. You don't have to understand it all, but you believe with that understanding. You have faith in the person of Jesus Christ, a person that you've never visually met, but a person that you know you will meet one grand and glorious day. 1 John 5:13 is a wonderful assurance verse. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may K-N-O-W know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I know on the grounds of the truth of His word. I know on the grounds of how He's transformed my life. I know on the grounds of the desires that He's put within me. You say, what are some assurances that I can have? The greatest assurance is to know His word, to believe what He says. But there are desires that the Holy Spirit places in your life. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you. He gives you a desire to read the Bible. He gives you a desire pray. He gives you a desire to share Christ with others. He gives you a desire to be in church with God's people. Linda just shared with me a few moments ago about one of our precious children's workers who has had surgery. And it sounds like she's been watching our stream, but she's back this morning. And she told Linda, "Streaming just don't do it for me. Streaming is good for a season, and we've had that season. Streaming is good for shut-ins. Streaming is good to share the gospel with the world around us, with Korea and with Nicaragua, with Hawaii. But that doesn't replace the local church when you're able to go." Amen. The Holy Spirit gives a believer a desire to be with other believers in his house. You know, possibly the most powerful verse in the whole Bible in regards to the eternal security of the believer is found in Romans 8:30. "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Now, why is that a powerful verse in regards to the eternal security of the believer? Because glorification takes place after a believer's passing, after a believer's death. So here's the point. God sees his children already glorified in heaven. God sees us already there. Because on earth it is sealed. We're sealed until the day of redemption. On earth it's settled. So the helmet of salvation, get your head straight in regards to in whom you have believed. And if those doubts persist and persist, and there is little or no desire in your life for the things of God, then it's okay to nail down your salvation. It's okay to tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm tired of this doubting right now. I come to you in faith. I believe with all my heart." He'll meet you there. You know, the child of God has a great future. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." In his commentary on Ephesians, John MacArthur shares this: "The helmet of salvation is that great hope of final salvation that gives us confidence and assurance that our present struggle with Satan will not last forever, and we will be victorious in the end. We know the battle is only for this life. And even a long earthly life is no more than a split second compared to eternity with our Lord in heaven." And I like this last sentence in this quote: "We are not in the race we can lose." We are not in the race we can lose. As you watch and listen to the news around us, not only to local news, but national news and international news, boy, there's plenty to ratchet up our worries. But if you've said yes to Christ as your Savior, to quote MacArthur, "We are not in a race we can lose." My life verse that I chose when I was a teenager, I continue to hold dear to my heart, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know," K-N-O-W, "I know in whom," not in what, but "in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." That day being that day when I'm with him. Regardless of the challenges that may come my way or your way, there's coming a day, if you know the Lord, there's coming a day when you'll see Jesus, and then it will be worth it all. I heard a story years ago that is a precious story of encouragement. General Douglas MacArthur was ordered off of the Philippines as World War II was starting and the Americans entered into it. I believe it was the president himself that ordered MacArthur off the island. He needed his leadership in the days ahead. So MacArthur left a general named Wainwright in charge. General Wainwright did the best he could to hold the Philippines, but could not hold on to it. The Japanese overwhelmed his troops, and Wainwright had to surrender to the Japanese in the Philippines. I think this may very well be the first American general to have ever surrendered to a foreign country, was when he surrendered to the Japanese. But he had no choice. He was taken as a prisoner of war. Can you imagine what must have gone through his mind? Probably one of the things that may have gone through his mind is, who's winning this war? The Japanese were probably keeping that from him. Am I going to always be a prisoner of war? What's going to happen to my family if Japan becomes victorious? Wainwright went through it. As Douglas MacArthur, as he said, what did MacArthur say? I shall return. As MacArthur seriously began to return to the Philippines, he mustered a group of commandos around him and told them that he wanted them to get word to Wainwright. I'll be there soon. Those commandos were successful in getting word to Wainwright, and Wainwright's disposition changed dramatically. According to the story I believe I've heard, he even began to order the Japanese guards around. And I believe the story goes that the Japanese began to talk amongst themselves. He knows. In other words, somebody has told him that he's going to be free and that MacArthur is well on his way. Folks, in the midst of all these challenges that we have, we know too. We know that Jesus Christ has given us a promise, that he's coming back one day, and we know that we're one day closer to his return than we've ever been before. The prophecies of the first coming of Jesus came true. The prophecies of his second coming are going to come true also. We're closer to that event of the second coming than we have ever been. So, soldiers of the Savior, put that armor on. Take courage. We know he's coming. And the final component of the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All other parts are defensive. I have a likeness of the Roman sword. You see, the Apostle Paul was using ancient Roman armor as his reference. That's all he had. And Paul was talking about a gladius, a Roman sword called a gladius. This is a likeness of it. It's not very long. It's very maneuverable. The Roman soldier would fight hand to hand, and he could jab, slice right to left. One of our high school young ladies who was in the early service shared with me in the cafe area after the second service that she's taking Latin, and that the Latin word for sword is gladius. And so she said, essentially she was saying, I'm saying sword. Gladius is the Latin word for sword. I appreciate her sharing that with me. Linda took Latin in high school. If you want to speak some Latin, help yourself. Go talk to her. I don't think you'll get much, though. I might be wrong. But the sword, of course, is a very offensive weapon. Billy Graham said, the Bible is the only thing that can combat the devil. Quote the scriptures and the devil will run. Use the scriptures like a sword and you'll drive temptation away. This is what we must use when it comes to our walk with Christ. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of Almighty God. Just as Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 combated, used the sword of God's Word to defeat the devil during the wilderness temptation, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy all three times. And what did the devil do eventually? He left him. First, consider this. The Bible is a powerful weapon. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than what? Than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Martin Luther said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me. That's what the Bible will do. In regards to the sword of the Spirit, we need to have at least some of it in our hearts. In other words, we need to give some memory work to it. Of course, Psalm 119, 11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That alone should be motivation for everyone to have at least some of the Bible in their hearts. Do you have trouble sleeping at night? Rehearse scripture, quote scripture in your mind. If all you know is three verses, keep those three verses running in your mind. As a matter of fact, the devil will work to put you to sleep to keep you from quoting those verses in your mind. Or turn the light on. Start reading your Bible. And you'll start dozing. The devil doesn't want you to read the Bible. Quote those verses at night. I love a verse in the Bible that says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. We need to keep our minds on Christ all the time. Then we receive his peace. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, the Bible says. God's peace can be yours if you will hide away in your mind and heart verses of God's Word. Most of you can quote. If the only verse that you can quote is John 3:16, I hope you got that one. Just start quoting that verse over and over and over again if you have trouble sleeping. God's Word is supernatural. We should also use God's Word when it comes to the fiery darts of the wicked one. We need to quote scriptures. Why do we need to read the Bible every day? We need to be reminded of what God says. We need to be reminded of right and wrong. We need to be reminded as to how that we are to conduct ourselves. I know getting through Leviticus and 1 Chronicles may be a challenge, but it's all inspired. Certainly there are some verses that are more important than others, but none are less inspired than any others. It's all inspired. So we all need to take it in. I need everything that God has to say to me. We need to preach it. The Bible says, preach the word. We need to take it to the world. The Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. To everyone. Who's your one? We need to become more serious about getting the gospel to others so they too can have the peace of God which passes all understanding. Put on these six components of the armor of God. I would encourage you to consistently read Ephesians chapter 6 or read the verses pertaining to the whole armor of God. Read it consistently as a reminder as to how that we are to put it on. There's a hurting world out there, and the gospel is the answer.